Well, happy new year to those of you that I have not seen at the door. I trust it's going to be a wonderful year for you and your families. And it's great to see the village so busy. My goodness, it feels like there is not a parking spot in town. So I realize that many of you are very busy at the moment and working long hours. And I trust that those that are working really hard now will get some rest soon. This morning, I'm wanting to start off the new year essentially with a little sermon series called Make the Change. Everyone say, Make the Change. Make the Change. But before I do that, I want to celebrate the new year by handing out a gift to somebody. So is there somebody that, this thing's quite heavy, anybody that would like a gift? No, Justin, please come forward. The Lord shall be first. It's getting really heavy. You need to help me there. Thank you. Thanks, Justin. Justin, do you mind opening the gift in front of all of us? So Pastor Santa has come to church today, and I'm feeling very generous. Just before you open it, my goodness, is that a pair of Adidas shoes we've got there? Wow. Is it feeling like a pair of shoes? No. Not quite. It must be money. Maybe. Money. Let's. Yes, please open it. Can you just show us what's in there? Remember, this is a gift. Thank you, Justin. Thanks. Do you mind if I keep the box? Thank you. You can keep the paper. I'll keep the box. These are... Pastor's on a budget. You see, as we sit here this morning, we all have received that box. We've all received what I call time, the gift of another year. It's called 2024, and we were holidaying a few days ago in the Free State on the farm, and I must say, you get people that make a big deal of New Year's and stay up late and have a whole party and fireworks and the whole fireworks. We're not those people. We normally crash at about 9 o'clock and then we say Happy New Year the next morning. So we're not those people. But my kids are now at that stage where there's so much excitement around Happy New Year that they're like, Dad, ons wil die nuwe jaar insien. We want to see the new year. We want to experience the clock striking 12. And and we're like, that's all right. But then the whole family's first going to sleep an hour or two. And then that we're not all grumpy the next morning. So that's what we did. I set the alarm and I woke them up at about 10 to quarter to 12. And I thought, how am I going to try and explain to them what's going on? Because we're in the middle of nowhere. We're on a farm. There's no fireworks. There's no waterfront. There's nothing. So how am I going to create a bit of a vibe? So I switched on the telly, and we watched, I think, Sky News or CNN. And we, for about 5 or 10 minutes, we watched, the part where the sun has come up earlier. So they've already had their New Year. So we started off with Sydney Harbour, and it's the Opera House. And my goodness, it's an extravaganza. And then I think they went to Malaysia and China and Bangkok and Russia. They showed Russia, but there was nothing going on because they said they're saving for the war. And then... And then they went to, I think we ended off with Greece, and then we hit about our time. And so the kids experienced the gift of a new year. But I want to say to us, at 12 o'clock on the 1st, or going into the 1st, we all received something new. 365 days were given to each one of us. And I want to ask you, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this gift that has been given to you? Time, as you know, represents money for many people, possibility, opportunity, and it also gives us opportunity to change. John spoke about New Year's resolutions, and my guess is that most of us have had them, broken them, tried again, written new ones, written old ones, repeated some, but a resolution is a firm decision to do something or not to do something. And isn't it amazing that as we transition from one year, one calendar year to the next, one season in a sense to the next, we become aware of the fact that if we're lucky, we get 70 or 80 of these transitions. And we become aware of the fact that time is precious, like Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may get that heart of wisdom. And so what we find, typically, as we go from one year to next year, people become aware of the fact that this is precious. What am I going to do differently? And so I went online and I looked at the New Year's resolutions for 2024, and there was this news article, I think it's USAtoday.com, and they, I think, did a survey of a whole bunch of people. It's obviously a North American survey. But they went and surveyed people around what are their New Year's resolutions. And I think some of them are up there. You can have a look at those. Number one, to save money. Okay. Number two, to exercise more. No surprise. Those gammons and turkeys get rather big. To eat healthier, number three. To spend more time with family and friends. To lose weight, linked to number two and three. To spend less money on living expenses. To spend less time on social media. That wasn't there a few years ago. Hint, hint. Number eight, to reduce stress at work. So these are just a bunch. And some of yours are in there and some of yours are not in there. But as I was reflecting on this sample, this survey of people's New Year's resolutions, I realized that I could read it differently as well. So if we keep that list up there, number one, to save money, maybe you, that person that's hit 60 and you realize, oh my goodness, I don't have enough money for retirement. To exercise more, maybe you, that person that gets out of breath by tying your shoelaces. Maybe to eat healthier, you realize, okay, I can't eat pizzas and burgers and katkoppe and whatever we eat. We can't eat that every day and think we're going to be okay. Some of us have problems spending time with family and friends. We avoid those family functions because they are loaded situations. Some of us feel like we're going to explode in our skinny jeans. Some of us feel like our wallet can't contain all the cards that we've stacked in their clothing accounts and credit card accounts. Some of us, the biggest muscle in our body is our scrolling muscle on our phone. And lastly, some of us want to do something to our bosses at work. And I realize that many of these New Year's resolutions are about, what am I going to do differently? What am I going to change? And so I want to hold before us that New Year's resolutions are essentially attempts to change. This morning's message is called Make the Change. Everyone say, Make the Change. And so as we hold this gift of another year in our hands, I want to speak just briefly around this concept of change. What does the world say about change? What does the Bible say about change? And we know that in any organization, if you run a business here, you will know that if you do not adapt, if you do not change, if you think the same service offering is going to be okay for the next 20 years, it's a matter of time. You're not going to be in business anymore. Anybody that's been in a long-term relationship knows that you can't just do the same things over and over and over and over and over and over. Jolene shared at Christmas service that I'm in the habit of buying her books. She happens to, we have our anniversary on the 17th, her birthday on the 21st, and Christmas on the 25th. So it's all packed into a few days. And so I get a bit overwhelmed with all the presents and, you know, the thought that needs to go in there. And so often I default to that which I know is safe. I know that if I buy her books for the next 5 years, I'm going to get into trouble. It's just we can't do the same thing over and over. That's not the reality of a living relationship. And the way we were 15 years ago is not the way we are now. We change. People change. And so we need to adapt and change in everything. Our finances, our relationships. You go on holiday like we did and you come back and the garden has changed. Yes, let me just leave it there. I've got a lot of work this week. Change is inevitable. Change is necessary. And I want to propose that change is healthy. We're speaking about change this morning. But how does God see change? how does God see change? I'm wanting to share my perspective. I'm obviously not up there in heaven and know exactly how God sees change, but the Bible gives us some insights. And so I want to share, in a sense, my biblical perspective on how I think God sees change. And the first thing that we all know is that God does not change. Malachi speaks about the fact that I'm the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8 speaks about Jesus saying he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. James speaks about the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation. He does not change. So let's not get this confused. God does not change. God stays the same. Yet, I want to propose that God is very comfortable with change. So God does not change, yet God is comfortable with change. Let me just throw some examples out there. Let's just look at creation. My goodness, that's a change. There was nothing. There was just darkness. And God spoke. And what happened? Things changed. There was nothing. And then there was, not because of a big bang, but because God spoke. A lot of change happened just in the creation account. Noah's Ark, things changed. Serious reset on the earth. Let's just look at some of the New Testament examples. Jesus teaching about the parable of the talents. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went away and he handed out certain money to his servants. And he came back after a long time and one had done what? Increased it by quite a lot, eh? The other person had increased it by a little bit more. And then there was another servant who did nothing. Nothing changed, okay? And how does God feel about that? What does he say to that servant? You wicked and lazy servant. And it's like, the guy's like, Lord, I knew you're a hard master and you reap where you do not sow. And so I was afraid and so I didn't change. I didn't do anything with that which you gave me. So I hid it away. And so we see that the kingdom of heaven is not about a kingdom that stands still. The kingdom of heaven is constantly changing. One kingdom is fighting against another kingdom every single day, real time, in our lives. God is comfortable with change. More importantly, he expects us to change. He desires for us to change, and he expects us to change. What is the first sermon in the New Testament? John the Baptist saying, change for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus comes along two chapters later and says, change for the kingdom of heaven is near. Peter preaches the first real big sermon in the New Testament. Change and be baptized. Change is all over the Bible. The word repentance, as you know by now, it's that Greek word metanoia. All it means is to change your mind. Okay, get your heart behind it, and to change your direction. I've often said, if that's the thing, whatever, this is the thing you need to change. This is your sin. This is your whatever, eating too much, spending too much, doing what you're not supposed to do. What you do is you're at that point. You say, like, I'm done. I've hit rock bottom. This is it. I'm done with you. I change my mind. Maybe there are a few tears involved. I get my heart behind it, and I walk away. I change my direction. The word metanoia means to change your mind, to change your direction. So essentially, and that's the word repentance. So when Jesus when the Bible is speaking about repent, it's saying that change your mind, change your direction, because the kingdom is drawing near. Let's read those scriptures for those of you who think that I'm making this up. So Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, change, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, change your mind, change your direction, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, change your mind, change your direction, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. One of the greatest gifts that we are given by God is the invitation to change. I'll say that again. One of the greatest gifts that we get from the Lord is the invitation to change our minds, to change our hearts, and to change where we're going. Everyone say, make that change. Make that change. You see, we got this painting in church, and there's a bit of a history. Everyone see the painting over there? It says, come as you are. Come as you are. Okay, and so the history with that painting is, it was painted many years ago for one of the convergence conferences, as I understand it. There was another one painted as well, and I think it was hung up somewhere as a feature. And over the years, these things kind of float around, and it ended up at the head office over here. And then we renovated the building, and we had this big white spot on the wall. And I, bless you, sister. And we had this big spot on the wall, and I asked the manager over there, can we just see, we can use it for a little while, and we've been using it since, and so it's, yeah, and it's a really beautiful painting for me, and there's so much truth in it, but it's also a little bit misleading. And so as I've had a few conversations with people that come into our church, it makes one feel welcome if you read quite a lot into it. But I do realize that if we just stay as we are, we're in trouble. So we can come as we are. Jesus is fine, and God is fine with you smelling like the pigs and having spent time with the wrong people and eventually changing your heart, changing your mind, changing your direction and taking the long walk home. In fact, he's totally fine. He doesn't say go and bath and shower and get new clothes at the clothing store before you come near. He says come as you are. But then they do something about it. We get cleaned up. And so I'm just playing around with the idea of starting a fund and contacting, I think it's Karin Skuman, whoever painted that thing, and said, you need to paint us one for that wall that says, but don't leave as you came. I'm saying this tongue in cheek. But you get what I'm saying. I want to propose to you that if you're in a church where you're not challenged to change, you're possibly in the wrong church. I'm speaking to myself as well. Coming to Jesus will invite you to change. Just look at the people that he encountered, whether it was the rich man or numerous people. When we come to God, we change. He doesn't change. And so change is a beautiful invitation to become more like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, to the believers there, and he's describing the Gentiles. He's describing those that don't follow God and don't love God. And he's kind of lashing out at them, and he's saying, verse 19, 4:19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off. Everyone say put off. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on. Everyone say put on. The new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's all about change. We need to take something off and we need to put something on. We need to become like somebody. And we're going to speak about that in a second. After the service, we're having a baptism, I believe, if Whedon is here. And what I love about baptism services, it's probably the most symbolic occasion and ceremony that represents change. Romans 6 says that we, when we get baptized, we, in a sense, symbolically die with Christ. The old Richard goes into the water, is buried in the waters, and a new, in a sense, resurrection, just as Christ was raised into the newness of life, we too, in Christ, are raised into a new life. There is a significant change that happens when you say yes to Jesus and get baptized.
People often say baptism is something that churches fight about. And yes, we do fight about it because our doctrines differ. And I want to propose that there is a spiritual battle to keep people away from the waters of cleansing. It's not the waters that clean you. Jesus makes it clear that we don't get cleansed from the inside. The stuff that happens, it's symbolic. It's a spiritual transaction that takes place. And so when we get baptized, there's a change that takes place. And that is why I'm so excited to baptize another man that came to our church just a few weeks ago, Whedon, and he got saved and he said, I can't carry on like this anymore. I want to change my life. And so the baptism is just a reflection of that which has already happened in his heart and his mind. He made the call to say, I'm changing my mind and I'm changing my direction. He repented, just like we all did when we became Christians. Change is such a beautiful thing, such a wonderful invitation. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Everyone say conformed. To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That word conform means to adapt and to fit in with the way you don't think things, not the way you think should happen, but a higher authority, or you subscribe to a new way of doing things. To conform means I'm not doing things my way anymore. I'm conforming. I'm saying, okay, Jesus, this is the narrow road. Let's walk it. We are called to change into the image of Jesus. If you're not being stretched relatively often, if you're not uncomfortable with the way you live life from time to time, I want to ask you, who's king of your life? Because none of us are perfect and none of us are called to be perfect. Jesus never called anyone to be perfect. God didn't call anyone. If you're going into perfection, you're into striving, you're just going to bump your head and get yourself frustrated, yourself and those around you. Okay? God never called us to perfection. He called us to change into the image of his son. I was at this conference a while back, and there was this speaker, Dr. Arnold Moll, and he spoke to us. He did this short little teaching, and I'm going to try and just give you a snapshot of what he did. Now, you can't really see this, but that's not the point. So he drew this is the y-axis over here and the x-axis over there. And this one is your level of holiness. So let's just put a H there. And this is time, okay? So this is time going like this, okay? And so what he said is he spoke about two concepts. Just stay with me here for a second. He spoke about justification and sanctification. I know they're big words, but they're actually quite simple to understand. Justification means you are now in right standing with God. When you repent, you come. There's a spiritual transaction. John 3 speaks about us being born again. We are born again of the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you are a few hours old in life. You may be 30 or 40 or 50 or 80 years old. But you literally change. You become a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. And that point comes when you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You change your mind, you change your heart, and you walk the other way. That point, you come into right standing with God. That's called justification. And let's just, for argument's sake, put it kind of over here. So T0 or whatever. Sanctification is different. Heiligmaking. So whereas justification very often is an event or a point in time, sanctification very often is a process. And so let's put Jesus over here. Here's Jesus. Okay, he's not on the cross. I mustn't draw a cross. This is not a good Jesus. But let's put a crown over here. Okay, Jesus is waiting for you in eternity. So let's put heaven here with the clouds. I think there's clouds in heaven. There we go. Jesus is there. This is time zero. This is your holiness level, in a sense. And what this doctor was saying is, he said, whereas this is a point in time, this is a process.
as time increases, you should become more like Jesus. The only problem is that line is not straight. it kind of goes, you have a good day and then you suck and you mess up and then you try again and then you fall again. And hopefully this is becoming a little more like Jesus every day. Does that make sense? And so the idea is that by the time we are mature in Christ, there's less waves in our curve because we've made those mistakes. We say, you know what, I'm not paying that price again. I'm not going to do that again because I know what it cost me. And so as time increases and we get older, hopefully we are increasing in our image of Christ as we are conformed into the image of His Son. Does this make sense? Okay. It makes sense for about five of you. But I'll go with five. You see, we are called to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And that's not an easy thing. Becoming more like Christ often is a step down the ladder. Becoming more like Jesus often is counterinstinctual, because the kingdom often is, in many ways, an upside down kingdom. Jesus is the king that I've often said that does not stay in His glory. Jesus is the king that models downward mobility for us. And He says, you know what? Be like me. Gird your waist with a towel and come wash the feet and love those who don't love you, but do you in. Becoming like Jesus is challenging. Becoming like Jesus is sometimes hard, but that is why the Holy Spirit is there and will help us. It's not an impossible. God hasn't asked us to do something it's impossible, but He has asked us to do something that will cause us to change. I want to close with one final analogy. I recently felt the Lord speak these words to me. He said, the way I heard it was, I'm going to tune you like a finely tuned instrument. Okay? So I like the finely tuned instrument. That sounds quite fancy. But the I'm going to tune you made me a little bit nervous, if you know what I'm saying. And so, for those of you that are musicians, you'll understand this. There are certain instruments that you can tune, and there are certain instruments that stay in tune. Okay, so the piano over there, you hit a note, it's the same this week as it is the next week. Okay, everyone still with me? It's an electric piano. Okay, the old pianos, different story. You need a tuning guy to come and tune in. My guitar, on the other hand, that we were bashing away at this morning, that's a different instrument. It's made, it's strung, its strings are at tension, and it's got little tuning knobs there, if you can see tuning knobs at the end. And on any given Sunday, I have to turn those little knobs with the aid of a technological device into tune, because the strings change. The strings, in music terms, go sharp, which is, if this is the note, say C, C, that's not C, but let's imagine it's C, okay? You're either above the note, we call that sharp, or below the note, flat, okay? And when you're singing sharp or flat, doesn't sound nice. So you want to be in tune. And so I carefully tune my instrument before I come to practice, so I don't frustrate the band with a guitar that's out of tune. Once we've had a good, excited practice and we've technically already worshipped a lot, then I have to retune my guitar at 9 o'clock so that I don't frustrate you with an out-of-tune guitar. And so we're doing this constant adjustment, this constant tuning. And I just felt the Lord challenge us this morning that some of us are sharp and some of us are flat. Sharp is when the string is too tight, okay? That happens in, for instance, in winter time when the air, if I just leave my guitar like this and it's a cold day, when I come to the evening service, my strings are all a little bit sharp because the air causes the strings to pull in. I just felt some of us are like that. We're a little bit highly strung, if you know what I'm saying. Any highly strung people here? Okay. You know when you snap at the dog or the kid or whoever's around, and it's unprovoked, and they're like, whoa, a little bit highly strung there, hey? And so some of us are like that, okay? And some of us are a bit pop. You know, like, why do today what you can do tomorrow? Favorite verse is not the one where the ant is described, you know? And so my gut feel is that the Lord is going to come, because he loves us, he's going to come tune us. From being sharp to being in tune, from being flat to being in tune. Why? Because it makes a beautiful sound. Our life makes a beautiful sound for those around us. When we say, yes, Lord, tune me. To be tuned, you need to change. Everyone say, make the change. And so today, the question is, will you allow God to change you? Will you allow God to tune you? I want to close with one final scripture, Romans 12, verse 2. The well-known scripture says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I remember many years ago, I was just a little bit older than William, probably 14 or 15, and we lived in a different town, but our youth came to this church for its youth camp and what we called our confirmation camp. And the guys here that were Bible school students in the building over here, I'm talking 30 years ago, had such an impact on me. And back then everything was a lot smaller and a lot simpler. Yeah. But I remember the day that they all came to Belleville, where we lived, to the Methodist church, because it was our confirmation day. And each one of us students or young people had to, in a sense, do a little mini sermon of about 2 or 3 minutes. And the scripture I chose, my very first sermon, if you want, was this exact verse, Romans 12, verse 2. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had such a desire as a young person to do the will of God. I had such a desire to be in tune, in line, in right standing with God. I so badly, I said, Lord, what is your vision for my life? That was the only thing when I got saved, like, Lord, what? Use me, pick me, use me. I want to be used by God. I want to know this perfect, this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what I was after. And I was like, Lord, how do I find this? And then he led me to Romans 12. He says, don't be like the world. Don't conform to the way that most people are living their lives. That most people, the choices that they make, the way they speak, the actions that they perform. Don't you be like that. Don't be conformed to this, but be transformed. You change. Be transformed. Transformation, when you've seen a transformation, it's like those people that went into some hair and beauty and nail studio, and like, is that my wife? They are transformed. They don't look the same. There's been a transformation. And this transformation happens, as Paul says here, by changing our mind, the renewing of our mind. So this morning, I want to ask you, what are you going to change? If you've had New Year's resolutions, if you've already written them down, you've already probably made a commitment to change. You probably ate too much or didn't eat enough or whatever you did. Last year, you wrote down, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to change. If you already made a new resolution, you've probably changed. But I want to hold before us, what are you going to change this year? And so my kids put a little piece of paper on your chair. That is not to start the braai with after church. And if you have a pen, we only, I think, had about 70 pencils. So if you have a pen, you can use that. Otherwise, every second person got a pencil. We can share. It's not COVID anymore. I want to make us really practical. I'm going to pray for us. And if you've not reflected on what you want to change this year, now is your opportunity. And by the way, nobody's forced to do this exercise. If you're visiting here and you're like, whoa, Pastor, thank you, but no, thank you. It's totally fine as well. You don't need to do this. But I'm going to pray for us now. And guys, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit into this moment. And we're going to ask him, what do you want to change in my life? What do you want me to change? And writing it down is just a prophetic action of, you know what, I'm going to put pen to paper and I'm going to say, I'm more serious about this. So close our eyes and let's close our eyes. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for this year, this day, this church service. We thank you for your word that ultimately challenges us, that cuts, that divides, that discerns, and that brings change. And so we thank you for these scriptures, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is right here with us now. Jesus, you are right here with us in this moment. At the start of a new year, Lord, we all have that gift. And Father, I want to pray that you would be glorified as we conform, as we adjust, as we renew, and as we change our hearts, our minds, and our lives to reflect you better. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you into the next 30 seconds, 1 minute, as you speak to us about any potential, possible changes that we should make. Speak to us right now, we ask in Jesus' name. And so if you're comfortable, let's just take 30 seconds, a minute, and just two things. Number one, maybe there's a personal change you need to make in your life. Number two, maybe there's a spiritual change. Maybe the Lord's challenging you around praying more, reading more Bible, whatever that changes. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, sit there where you're sitting. Just say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to change this year? And then I'm going to pray for us. Go for it. If you felt something, you're welcome to write that down, and then I'm going to close off us in prayer. Jesus, we bring these words before you. We bring this year before you. Thank you for the gift of another year. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We know that each day, each minute, each hour, Lord, it's a gift from you. God, we remind ourselves of how short life is in the context of eternity. We choose, Lord, to seize each day, each moment. Follow our hearts, our desire is that your kingdom would manifest and come this year more profoundly in our lives every day. Lord, I want to pray for people, Lord, that perhaps don't like change. Lord, maybe that are sitting here and like this is the most uncomfortable sermon they've ever heard and they just want to get out of church. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just cause them to be at peace. Father, I pray for people that have tried to change and tried and tried, really tried, and just can't get it right, and there's stuff that they keep on falling into bad patterns, bad behaviors, bad habits. Father, I thank you, Lord, that there's grace to get up one more time. Say, Lord, I invite you into my attempt to change. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our change this morning. Father, may you be glorified in that which we decide to give to you this morning. We invite you into a journey of change in this year. Father, may we come to the end of 2024 and say, I look and sound more like Jesus. I bless us with a church to be a church that conforms to the image of Christ. This is our prayer, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen.